Okay, continuing on with our series that we've been doing. I'm not quite sure how much longer we will continue with this. We're kind of wrapping it up, I believe. But we've been talking about the one another's from the scriptures in the context of discipleship. And because sometimes we have different people here, so I like to do a little bit of reviewing each week. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is where we see the Great Commission, where Jesus actually commissioned the disciples to go and make other disciples. And we know that that's what Jesus did while he was here on the earth. He spent 3 years basically in a discipleship relationship with his 12 disciples. And he taught them through just life experiences and by telling parables. But it was a very close-knit type of discipleship relationship that was conducted in a more of a community atmosphere. That's something that's foreign to us in this culture that we're in today. But all the one another's were practiced. And, you know, Jesus wasn't shy about teaching and discipling the guys that were in that group of men. He was pretty open and pretty blunt. There were some things he said that were pretty strong. Say Peter, you know, after asking who do you say that I am, and Peter had the revelation, well, you're the Christ. Well, the next thing you know, Jesus is rebuking him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter was trying to discourage him from fulfilling the ultimate call in his life. So there were a lot of things that were done very publicly in those settings because it was a one another discipleship type of relationship. And of course, we live in this PC type of culture where you never want to say anything that might ruffle somebody's feathers or hurt their feelings or anything like that because, you know, it just isn't cool. But boy, and this is a whole different culture in that day and the scriptures were written with that in mind. It was written to a more of an Eastern mindset than a Western mindset. But the focus when it comes to one another's is always on the other guy, the other person. It's on someone else. It's not about me and my preferences or my wants or my needs or my desires. It's really the whole concept of one another's is it's mutual ministry where both of us profit and gain from the ministry. I gain because I'm giving and you gain because you're receiving and giving back again. But Jesus said, just to begin this whole thing, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the great commandment is really the foundation for all of these one another's. You know, in our own group the other night, our 242 group, we kind of got, some people kind of expressed a little bit of concern about not being able to measure up to all of these things that we've been looking at regarding the love walk. And, you know, the thing is I believe that if we don't understand who we are, if we don't understand who we are in Christ, who's living on the inside of us, and why we can walk in love, and why we can fulfill these one another's, this is a tall order that no one could fulfill. No one could walk in love if God didn't live on the inside of them. But I believe that's why Jesus said what he did in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, look, the only way people are going to know that you're truly a disciple is if you walk in love with one another. And the only way we can walk in love with one another is because Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's been given to us. So without the Holy Ghost living on the inside of it's impossible for us to walk in love. It's absolutely impossible for us to forgive, to do all these wonderful things that the scriptures are commanding us to do. In fact, I was down in the office kind of getting ready. Actually, I was fellowshipping with my grandson most of the time down there. But I was, before he came in to talk to me, which, of course, who's going to turn their grandson away when he wants to fellowship with her, you know? But I was reading in Ephesians chapter 6, just kind of cruising through Ephesians, and I was just reminded of how the first few chapters of Ephesians is all about telling us who we are in Christ. It's all an exhortation of this is who you are, this is what belongs to you, this is what you can do, and the prayers that Paul prayed all fit that theme. And then it isn't until a few chapters in, actually it starts in chapter 4, then he says, therefore. Then he starts talking to them about their behavior and their lifestyle. But first he laid this wonderful groundwork about why they would be able to walk in love, why they'd be able to be good parents and good spouses and good employees, because of all that came before that. And it's interesting because the closing comments in Ephesians chapter 3, this is a scripture we pull out in regards to prayer. We pull it out of context. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, this is something we pray often. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. And so that is right on the tail of all these wonderful new creation reality truths that Paul had been sharing with the church at Ephesus. Then he says, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. You notice what it says? It says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think. It's according to the power that's working in us. So he doesn't begin telling them and challenging them with the love walk or about their relationships as husbands and wives or the employer-employee relationship, the parent-child relationship. He doesn't begin challenging them with those thoughts or concepts until after he has exhorted them, this is who you are. Why can you walk in love? Because of who you are. Why can you be a good parent? Because of who you are. He says it's according to the power that's at work in you. Now again, left on our own, take all that away, we can't do that. We can't be a good spouse. We can't be good parents. We might try, but it won't. There won't be any of a life of God in it. It's mechanical. Have you ever had anybody try to love you? And it's just very mechanical. They're trying to live an outward in type of walk instead of an inside out walk. God works from the inside out, not from the outside in. And so all of these things that we're talking about, all of these one another's, all are built upon the foundation of God in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. How can we walk in love towards one another? How can we confess our faults one to another? How can we care for one another? How can we submit to one? We can't do any of those things without a revelation of who we are and who's in us. So it's really important that we understand this. And so even with our 242 groups, we're going to be taking a little bit of a shift in direction, and we're going to be spending some time on these in him realities because we have to know these things. You know, sometimes we forget some of the people in the church are a little newer and they have never really been taught those things to the same degree. So if you don't have that foundation, all of these things that we've been talking about in the 242 groups about the love walk, they just become very mechanical and they become very threatening and intimidating because how could I ever do that? How could I ever walk in that kind of love? How could God expect me to walk that way or to live that way? Well, once you know who's living on the inside of you and you're living from the inside out, you're living by the Holy Spirit of God who's on the inside of you, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all those things because of the power that's at work in you. So I just wanted to bring that up again, just to remind us that we're not talking about some kind of behavior modification. We're talking about the life of God in us being played out in everyday life. And that's the only way these things can be a reality. So, Jesus said, love one another. He said, this is how people are going to know that you're Christians, that you're disciples, is the way you love one another. And, of course, the way we love one another is completely proportional to our revelation of the greater one in us and our understanding of his love for us and what he did for us, what he did in laying down his life for us. That's the only way we can walk in this kind of love. So the one another's that we've looked at so far is we've looked at serving one another, forgiving one another, building one another up, encouraging one another, being kind to one another, being devoted to one another, instructing one another, submitting to one another, confessing our faults to one another, walking in humility with one another, accepting one another, and living at peace with one another. So we've looked at all of those things. And again, because of God in us, we can do this. Because of God in us. We can only do this because of God in us. We cannot do this apart from the greater one. Greater is he who is in me. Think about those scriptures. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. Who is in this world? My flesh is in this world. My flesh is of this world. My flesh wants to get spitting mad. It wants to get offended. It wants to get angry. It wants to be in unforgiveness. It wants to do all manner of types of things. But you know what? The greater one in me doesn't. And so it is a choice. Which one am I going to yield to? Which one am I going to act on? And God's always talking, isn't he? He's always nudging and talking to us. That's what I mean when I say living from the inside out. You know, we need to stop and listen. we need to do more listening and less talking. We need to spend more time listening to the greater one that's on the inside of us, because he said the difference between the covenant that Israel came out of and our covenant is that he would live in us, he would dwell in us, he would walk in us, he would be our God and we would be his people. They didn't have God living in them. They didn't have the advantage that we've got. We've got God. We are wall-to-wall God. Wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. Wall-to-wall. God lives in us. You know, when you pray, you don't have to go, oh, God in heaven. You know, when they say bow your head in prayer, well, that's why, because guess where God is? He's right here. We don't have to think about God being out there somewhere. God is as close as my heart. He's that close, and he's living on the inside of us. So that's why we can live these one another's, because of who lives on the inside of us. So tonight we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at a couple more, one of them being we are to bear one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens. Romans chapter 15, if you want to open your Bible to Romans 15 or turn your gadget on to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 1 says, this is the Message translation. It says, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. And not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not for status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubled, is the way the scripture puts it. So again, you know, we're talking about being willing to pay attention to the people around us in our everyday life, whether it's our church family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, paying attention. You know, one thing about the culture we live in today is everybody's in such a blasted hurry. Too big of a hurry to stop and pay attention when something's going on. And the other thing is, we were just at a meeting this last week, at a minister's meeting, and I was in a conversation with somebody, and basically the whole time she was just telling me why all the things she couldn't do and couldn't be involved in because she was too busy. And, you know, of course, you don't answer when somebody says all that. But your mind is going, we're all busy. Every single one of us is busy. We have full lives. We have lots going on. We have families. We have extended families. We have jobs. We have natural obligations in our households, you know, our spouses, just natural things. We're all busy. Everybody is busy. But what are we busy with? And are we busy with what matters? Are we busy with what counts? And sometimes we're so busy, we miss the nudge when we walk by somebody. We miss it. We miss the nudge because we're on. And I can be that way. I have to stop. And God has to challenge me often about, because I'm very task-minded, you know. And now being in this building only one day for a few hours, we're here from 5 o'clock on Saturday night. We have it till 10. We only have a few hours in this on this premises now, so if there's things that have to be done, it just seems that much more pressing. So it's easy to get in this task mode. You know, I got to get my tasks done. I got to get these little jobs done. But you know, we have to value what God values. God values tasks, but you know what God values more than tasks? People. He values people. And when we come together like this, there are people in a gathering on an evening like this, there's going to be people around us that stuff's going on in their life, because we all know that stuff happens. Amen? Every day stuff's happening in people's lives. And are we going to be so busy and so caught up with what we have our minds set on doing that we miss an opportunity to do what God says to do here, which is to bear one another's burdens? He says, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who have faltered. You know, every time we come together, there's probably somebody in our midst who's faltering a little bit. You know, they had a rough day. They're facing a trial of some kind. They've heard some bad news. They're being tested, you know, physical things or financial things. And, you know, people are getting lied to about those. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's telling them all these things. This is your fault. And if you had only this, or you did that. You know, the devil is so faithful to come in and lie to people. So, of course, they're fighting this battle in their minds as well. And so if we aren't willing to just set things aside and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's nudges, and if you're born again, you know those nudges. These kids have heard God speak to them. You know, I mean, every single person here knows the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God speaks to us through another person. You know it was God. But many times it's just on the inside. It's not spooky. It's not odd. It's not weird. It's just as if somebody else was talking to you. Only it just comes as an impression. You know, seldom, occasionally I'll hear certain things spoken to me. I never hear audible voices, aren't you glad? Don't hear voices. But I do sense the voice of God speaking to me, and more often than not, I see things. I'll just see something. That God is talking to us all the time. All of the time. Because there's people around us all the time that have needs for us to help them bear whatever it is that they're dealing with. That doesn't mean you take it away from them. It just means you help them through it. Amen? I mean, we just help people through the things they're going through. Help them, take their hand. Help them, encourage them. That's the ministry that we're all called to. So it says strength is for service, not for status. God didn't put his Spirit inside of us so we could say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He did it so that we could be of service to someone, so that we could help another person. It says, each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? You know, we're so aware of our own needs oftentimes that it's like, well, who can help me? But, you know, it's much easier to dig yourself out of that place by looking for somebody else to help. How can we help? What can we do? You know, we've confessed that we just want to keep upping our giving. Well, I want to tell you guys, we're just doing so good with it. I'm so excited. I just have to boast a little bit what we're doing as a church. I mean, for the month of October, we've given over $3,000 away already. That's awesome for this size church. We just sent money to the Club 1040 and got a real blessed little response back from Tony Cook about it. I'm telling you what, that to me is the most exciting thing in the world. But, you know, then another need will be made known to us. You know, we're getting things all the time in the mail, or we're getting emails about, we endeavor when we get something from Rhema about a alumni who's passed away, we always try to send money to the surviving spouse. We like to send something to help. And so it seems like these things are constantly coming. And part of you almost wants to just kind of, oh, here we go again, another one. And it's just like, wait a minute. You know, we're just looking for opportunities. We're looking for opportunities to be a blessing. That's part of the call that's on this ministry, is to be a blessing. And so we can expect God to supply our needs so that we can continue to increase in this area. And so, again, we could say even our increase, financial increase, isn't for status. It's to be a blessing and to be a help to others. And so, I mean, if there's anything, I'd rather be known of not, oh, that established heart, the church that's just moving in the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit, and they've grown so much, they're just busting out of the seams. I'd rather be known that they are the most generous church on the face of the earth. I'd love to be known that way, you know, because God has a job that he wants to get done in these last days, and it's going to take lots of dollars to do that. So it's for service, not for status. So again, there are people around us every single day that have needs, you know, have needs. What are we going to do for Christmas this year as a church? We just got a letter from the people in India again about the needs there and what it would cost to make a nice Christmas for people who would never experience Christmas otherwise. You know, we think about what do we need? What do we need here? Do we really need anything? We may want some stuff, but let's own up to it. Wanting and needing are like so far apart. What do we really need? But these, we're talking about needs. These are people who haven't got fingers on their hands. These are people who have no way to get food from the cup to their mouth without some special apparatus. Those are the types of things you may think, that's not a great present, but you know what? It feeds people. You know, whatever we can do. So we haven't made up our mind yet what to do, but we're starting to get some ideas for things that we could do as a church for Christmas. But you know what? You'll be hearing about it. Amen. What can we do to bear the burdens of other people? We need to keep that always, always. How can I help? What can I do to help? And you might think, well, I don't have a lot to give, but every little bit helps. Every little bit that we can do helps. So again, God sees things very differently than we do. You know, what was it that the little widow threw into the offering? It was just a mite. But God knew what she had, and he knew what she gave. I didn't intend to talk about giving tonight, but I guess it fits in here. He saw what she had, and she gave all that she had. And in comparison to what everybody else was giving, he said it was more than everybody else. How can I help? You know, how can I help? God, what can I do to help? What can I do to help get the gospel out, to help get this job done? Because the job is far from being done. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, again in the Message, it says, "Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law." Again, the law of love. "If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived." So, you know, when Jesus was here, what did he do? He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. Jesus didn't go hang out with the cool religious people that had it all together, that were in the in crowd. He hung out with the oppressed people. He ministered to oppressed people, to people who had burdens, to people who had needs. His whole ministry, he defined it from Luke chapter 4, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And this is what he was upon me for. He's upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, we could say to the burdened. "He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what Jesus was here for. He bore the burdens of people. And when he said in John 13:34 that we should love as he did, well, how did he love? He bore the burdens of the oppressed. He ministered to the oppressed. He took care of the oppressed. So if we're going to love like he did, that should be like way up on our list of priorities, to help the oppressed, to bear burdens, the burdens of the oppressed. We've got to stop thinking so much about our needs, wants, and desires and start thinking outside of our world and start thinking about those people that Jesus laid his life down for. So one of the ways to love others as Christ loved us is just to bear with people, to bear with those who are less fortunate, those who are oppressed. They could be oppressed physically. It could be emotionally. It could be spiritually oppressed. But again, if we're so busy that we're just running from one thing to another and never sensitive to paying attention to people, we won't even know this. The other thing is, this is a reason that our 242 groups are so wonderful is it gives us time with people that we don't have when we come together for a large group service. We just don't have the same time to spend with people, quality time to spend with people here that we would sitting at dinner with them and sharing a meal and just talking with them, spending some more personal time listening to people. People are more apt to open up and share things that are going on in their lives. We don't learn those things. Often people come in here, they'll come and go, and you hardly even know they were here. They come in and they slip out, and there's hardly any interchange that takes place whatsoever with other people. Again, that's the beauty of being a member of a small group. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Brother Hagin used to always say, "Comfort the feeble-minded," which is always kind of a little funny. But, you know, some people are never going to change. Some people are never going to grow up. They're never going to stand on their own two feet. What are we going to do with people like that? You know what? We're going to be patient with them. We're going to continue to bear their burdens and to help them. Amen? Because isn't God patient with us? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. So in some cases, that's all we can do. That's all we can do is just sit and listen, encourage, pray with people, be an ear, encourage, whatever's needed. Okay, another. I'm going to just introduce this, then we'll quit so we can pray. We are to minister to one another through the exercise of our unique gifts. Again, in this room here, every single one of you represents some kind of unique gifting. You know, our job is just to discover what that is, to develop it, and then to begin to use it. He's gifted every single member of the body for the purpose of what? Looking good? Being somebody? Who's who in the body of Christ? No, it's to be a blessing to one another. That's the whole purpose. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 in the New Living Translation says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Isn't it interesting? We just keep seeing this theme over and over and over and over again. He says, use your gifts, whatever you're gifted to do, use that gift to serve other people. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying whether it's speaking or it's serving, God wants you to discover what it is. He wants you to develop it. And he wants you to use it to serve other people. That's always the end. The end result is always, how can I use this to help somebody? How can I be a blessing to someone with whatever God has gifted me to do? Again, it's not to make us look good. It's not for us to be on the who's list in you know, the body of Christ. You know, I mean, there's people that's really important to, but, you know, God does not see things the way man sees them. God looks at the heart, and he looks at what we do with the things he's gifted us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, this is the Voice translation, says, now there are many kinds of grace gifts, but they are all from the same Spirit. There are many different ways to serve, but they're all directed by the same Lord. There are many amazing working gifts in the church, but it's the same God who energizes them all in all who have the gifts, the church. Each believer, everybody say that, each believer.
Each believer.
Now look at the person next to you and say, that means you.
That means you.
That means you. Each believer has received a gift that manifests, this is so good, each believer has received a gift that manifests the Spirit's power and presence. That gift is given for the good of the whole community. So again, we see this again and again and again. Remember when we were talking about submitting to one another, we talked about the fact that even though we're independent people, we're also interdependent, and how the body of Christ desperately needs a revelation of being members of one of another. We're not just, it's just me, myself, and I, and it doesn't much matter what I do or where I go or who I'm with. Or yeah, it does, because the body, the scriptures say over and over again, we're members one of another. What you do does affect the rest of the body of Christ. So it says that gift was given for the good of the whole community. So every one of us has been given a gift, whether it is there, whether you realize it or not. There's a gift there, whether you realize what it is or not. It's not something that you just say, oh, God, give me a gift. It's there. It's already there. You're already equipped. You know, when I had my daughter, Jennifer, I was pretty young. And my sister Nancy worked at the hospital that I had Jennifer in, and she worked in the kitchen. She was going through college, and she was working her way through, so she worked in the kitchen. And she came up to see me sometime during that day after Jen was born, and she was so excited because they'd let her into the nursery to see her, and so she was uncovering everything and looking at all the fingers and the toes. And she was so excited because she had everything she needed. She was born with it. Right? She was born with everything she needed as a human being to function. She still has all those parts. She's still working pretty good. She's 40, going to be 45 years old here pretty soon. But, you know, everything works. Same equipment she was born with, she still got it now. She was born with it. Well, and when you were born again, you were born with all of the equipment you need to be a successful believer. So the gifts, there's gifts in you. There are things in you, but you have to discover them, you have to develop them, and then you have to use them for the benefit of somebody else.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, it's not like, this isn't like I'm a self-made person and I'm developing this so I can have a better life for me. Well, we benefit, of course we'll benefit, because what you sow, you'll reap. But God gifted us for the purpose of being a blessing to the whole community, the whole body of Christ. And so it's not a matter of asking God for a gift. It's a matter of discovering what that gift is. And it's, you know, this is not a mysterious thing. And it's not what we're talking about tonight. But when we do discover what we're gifted to do and what God has divinely empowered us to do, it's going to be for the benefit of another person. So there is the using of our gifts the exercising of our gifts for the blessing of other people. I'm just going to finish this up here. And it's for the purpose of building up the church. Again and again and again, we see that same theme throughout the epistles. It's for the building up of the church, for the bettering of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow." So when we do our part, we're helping somebody else grow. When we exercise our gifts, we're helping somebody else grow. And it says, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So we each need to be obedient to what God's called us to do, because it's going to affect the whole body. Again, we're not just little independent, do our own thing, it doesn't matter, my life does not count. You know, I could say certain lives matter, all lives matter. In that, you think about in the body of Christ, that is more true than anything. All lives matter, every single human being. There's gifts in us. And if you're born again, there's a part of God that wants to find expression through you to be a blessing to the whole body, to the whole church. So I think we'll cut it off there. We'll pick up with showing hospitality to one another. You know, some of these things seem so just obvious, but so many of them aren't being practiced by the body. They're not being practiced. That's why I love 242 groups, because we can open our homes and practice hospitality with one another. Amen.